for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, December the 27th, 1985. Midwinter family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Earlene Moody is the teacher of the morning. Her subject is grief.
All right, this morning I'm going to talk about something you don't have a lesson on, but if you like, you can use one of your other lessons and write down some scripture. I'm going to call off a lot of scripture to you, but we're not going to read it all right now. And I'll take the time to repeat it for you to write it down. The subject today is grief. How many of you in here have never experienced grief in your life? I would think that with some of the young children, they probably had not really experienced grief. But it's very common to the rest of us, isn't it? And most of the grief that's entered our life, we brought it on ourselves. Not all of it, but some of it. And I look at young people today and I think, you know, all of us with the gray hair in our heads, we look at you young people without the gray hairs in your head, and we want to smooth out the path for you, and we want to say, be careful here, be careful there. We know you think because you're young that you can break God's word and what he says will come to pass on you. Well, you can escape that. That's what you think, but you really never do. But like the pastor last night was saying, the first time we have something given to us by God easily, we generally do not value it, and we generally lose it. And that causes a lot of grief in our life. All right, are you ready to write down your scriptures? 1 Samuel, and I'm just going to call off a verse or two, but what you need to do is read the scriptures, the chapters around the verses to understand the full meaning of it. 1 Samuel 1:16. This is about Hannah and her bitter provocation for having no children. 1 Samuel 1:16. 1 Samuel 2:33. This is about the grief that children can bring to you. 1 Samuel 2:33. Psalm 6:7. Eyes consumed with grief. Psalm 6:7. Psalm 31:9-10. I want to read that to you while you're writing that down. Have mercy and be gracious unto me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. With grief my eye is weakened, also my inner self and my body. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength is failed because of mine iniquity, even my bones have washed away. You see, you can tell from that grief affects your whole body. You know, the different organs of your body, the different chemistries of your body. Psalm 78:40. In this scripture, we see about God's rebellion over the children of Israel while they were in the wandering through the wilderness. And, you know, he grieves over us, too. Just like a parent grieves over a child. When you see a child starting to walk in a path that's going to bring it grief and sorrow, you do grieve, too. And God grieves over us and our mistakes and our rebellion. Psalm 78, verse 40. Proverbs 17:25. Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father. I used to teach that to my first graders, and their little faces would get so conscience-stricken. Proverbs 17:25. Isaiah 17:11. This talks about griefs that are brought upon us by worshiping idols. The particular god was Adonis. Isaiah 17:11. Isaiah 53:3. Jesus was acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. Isaiah 53:4-10. Jesus bore our grief. Isaiah 53:4-10. Jeremiah 6:7. Jeremiah was the prophet, and he grieved a great deal over Jerusalem's wickedness. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 7. Jeremiah 45, verse 3, the Lord added grief to sorrow. Jeremiah 45, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5, relates the grief caused by incest. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Ephesians 4, 30. We're instructed not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I never thought of the Holy Spirit as being something that would grieve. But as I've gotten older, I can understand it better now. And he does grieve over us because he loves us. Now, I want to talk about grief in my life because, you see, it'd be just great to get up here and tell you all about other people and what I've seen in them and pretend that it never happened to me. But it did. And I learned about grief when I was in my 40s, and I had a 12-and-a-half-year-old son who suddenly died. At the time of the death, the Lord did a lot of things for us that were unusual. Such things as this child fell from a great height, but he had no broken bones. And so the doctors couldn't understand this, and they had to verify the fall from the men who came to pick him up. The child was electrocuted, but he did not die until his father and I released him. Unusual things. They get your attention. Well, I was very heartbroken over this. And for the first time in my life, I was so grieved that crying was out of the question. Now, God met us and he did things for us. He touched our lives. I was somewhat of a violent person in that it didn't show. My husband and they didn't know it that much. But at the time of Byron's death, I wanted to kill a bunch of other people, including myself. And I talked to the Lord, and I told him, I said, if you don't tell me what happens to him, then I will kill myself after I kill the rest of the family. And you know, when you get into a pinch with God, you talk to him. You really talk to him, and he talks back. Sometimes for the very first time, you hear him. And I'm telling him how mean he is and how he shouldn't have ever let this happen to me. And he says to me how much he loves me. It just floored me. In the middle of all of my railing against him, he says, I love you more than you love yourself. Compared to how you love Byron, it's nothing compared to the way I love him. And it began to dawn on me about the love that he had for us. And as he began to minister to us, I was standing there, and I had been in the hospital on, I had a heart condition at the time. And by the way, it was brought on by ancestors who worshiped demons. So if you think that's not possible, you need to get your Bible out and begin to study. And I was there. The room was dark. It was not dark, but for me, the room was dark. And as I prayed and God told me that Byron was already there with him, something came down over me. And as it did, it comforted me. And where I was violent and would probably have taken a lamp and beamed a few people, all I could feel was the peace of God that I'd never ever known before. But you know, that didn't stop grieving. That did not stop the normal grief. In fact, as time went by, I began to hold this grief to me as very dear. I used this grief. If I got in a tough situation and I was caught or I had done something and I realized that by etiquette I shouldn't have done it, then I would, you know, begin to use this death as get people's sympathy. I also used it not to obey God. God, I don't feel like going over there today. I don't want to go over and talk to them. I know they have trouble and I know that they need comfort, but I don't want to go do it. You see, I'm still grieving over Byron. And I used it for disobedience. I used it to manipulate my husband and my daughter. So grief can become a real weapon, not only to hurt you, but to hurt the people around you. And you can get to the point where it's a comfort to you. You use it, and you pull it around you, and you isolate yourself, and it's not good. As I did this, I alienated my family, and my daughter went into rebellion. And she stayed in rebellion for about 3 years. In fact, she came out of rebellion, not completely, but to a large degree, on the night of my deliverance. I couldn't even understand that she was grieved over her brother. Grief shuts you off in a box, and it keeps you from being of service to the Lord. It keeps you from being of service to yourself and to your family. You look around you. I did. I was a housewife. After Byron died, I became a filthy housewife. The thought of cooking a meal or cleaning up the house was repulsive, and I could not bring my physical body up to do it. For many months, Jean had to hire a housekeeper. A little young girl came in and straightened up the house for me. And all the time, you see, I'm looking at my husband, and I'm talking and telling myself how he's failing the family and how the daughter is in rebellion, and I'm hiding in grief. Okay, and I want Jean to...
Praise the Lord. Okay, I just want to give you some of my testimony. After Byron's death, the world seemed very unreal. I wanted to leave the world, and I asked God to kill us. Now, we knew that this was wrong. We were Christians. But when you're so much in hurt and grief, you do things that you know are not right. And losing Byron was like losing an arm or a leg. I don't know if you've ever lost a child. But early went through a series of losing a child and losing a father and losing a brother. And there's nothing like losing a child, I don't think. Losing your own flesh and blood, it's harder on you than losing your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. We did a research. We studied the Bible to see if we could commit suicide and go to heaven. That was a pretty good study, wasn't it? Well, we found out you can't. We were looking for that excuse. We've been happy to have blown ourselves off this earth. We were hurting that much. We knew the Byron was in heaven because God had told us, and that's where we wanted to go. But we want to make sure we got there. We went to Atlanta. We're in a plane in Atlanta. Took Byron Chattanooga to bury him. And Atlanta had 100 tornadoes that day. And we were glad of it. We were hoping one of them would wipe that plane out. We prayed for that plane to crash. See, we didn't really care about those people. We were selfish. We were trying to get out of our misery. It was not right, but we prayed that God let that plane crash and let us die. When you lose a child, Satan will tell you all the things that you didn't do right. And the things that you did do right, he'll tell you you didn't. And I would take Byron's picture and I would just sit and look at it and cry. And the tears would just drop down on his picture. And I felt like I had to grieve over Byron's death or was not a proper father. That was another life mistake. And I would go to work. We were in Minneapolis, Minnesota at that time. And I'd go to work, pray and cry. See, I cry now. I'm crying right now. I have no embarrassment about crying before a group of people. But see, now I cry for joy. I know what has happened. I know that my son is in heaven. And praise God, it's not going to be long before we're going to be with him. And I found that there's nothing wrong with a man showing emotion. See, Satan tells a man he can't show emotion. He can't show that he's human. But that's the lie of Satan. A man should be able to show emotion, show emotion before God and before his family. Well, I didn't want to work. I wanted to quit. I'm an engineer by training. And God told me in Minneapolis, he says, you've got to go back to work and support your family. Satan had told me, he said, Gene, if you really turn your life over to God, he'll send you to Africa as a missionary. And I really believe that. So I said, okay, it's now or never. So I contacted every missionary society I knew, and I says, I'm ready to go. And they didn't want me. They said, I want you to go to the seminary. Well, I wasn't interested in going to the seminary. I wanted to go to the mission field, go to work for God. So God told me, continue to be an engineer and begin to reach out and help other people. Before Byron's death, Jesus was their Christ. He was not our Lord or Master. Okay, after Byron's death, he became our Lord and our Master. And I hope he is your Lord and your Master. There is no comparison. If he's just your Christ and not your Lord and your Master, there's no comparison to when you turn your life over to God. Byron's death caused us to reach out and help others. Before, it was our four and no more. We had a happy family. We couldn't understand people that had problems. So that was the beginning about 12 years ago, 12, 13 years ago now, for us to begin to reach out and try to help people, just like we're trying to help you here. Praise God. That's what we're here for. We're here to help you. I hope y'all understand that. We're not here to glorify ourselves. We're not here to further any ministry. We're here to help you. That's the desire, the burden that God has given us. The way we do it is God has given me a good job as an engineer. And then he has allowed me to support our ministry. And so we're able to support what we do. And praise God for that. That's the way I guess it's going to be for the rest of our life. It took us 4 years to write our testimony. It's back there on the back. It tells about what we went through. And then finally, I was able to handle my grief. I quit looking back at Byron's death, and God told us many times to go on. I began to minister to the needs of my family, which I neglected. And then I went on with what God wanted me to do.
All right, now I want to share a little bit with the fellows about what happens to your wife if she can't rely on you. During this time, while Gene was in the state that he's talking to you about now, he withdrew from the family. Now, he was one of these fellows who announced to me that I could have as many children as I wanted, just don't bother him with it because he had engineering to do. But you see, when the children were a few weeks old, it became a different story. He fell in love with the children and became a very good father. But the hurt from Byron's death caused him to withdraw from the family. And so if I had a problem, guess what he would say to me? Well, handle it yourself. You can read the Bible. We heard the good confession bit, just confess it, you got it. He'd tell me, well, what have you been confessing lately? Well, I would think, and I didn't know. But when a man withdraws from the family, it leaves it there, fishtailing. Marie had no stable base because her mother wasn't stable either. And since her father was withdrawn from her, it was just like we were floundering around in a deep sea. Now, it wasn't Gene's fault he was that way. He was going through a normal, natural process. But that was the effect that it had on us. And I'm sure that we had a bad effect on him, being unable to do any supportive role back to him. But you know, God is good, and he's a restorer. And he began to help us open our eyes up. He began to help us to see and feel one another. And he began to help us restore what the devil had stolen from us. Now, we came into the full gospel after Byron died, not before. The first thing we got into was name it and claim it. Well, I was naming it, and I was claiming it, and I was confessing it, and I was doing all the things that I had had the little pat phrases on, and I was getting very disgusted. Because the more I named and claimed it, the more it went the other way. And so I began to get my Bible out, and I began to see, I didn't see that in there. I saw in there that I was supposed to obey God, that I was supposed to repent from my wicked ways, that I was supposed to follow all of His commandments. And since I was ignorant of what the Bible said, I wasn't accomplishing a thing. I didn't even qualify for God to help me because I was disobedient. Hosea 4:6 talks about our ignorance and why we perish. Now, grief is a normal reaction to any kind of loss or pain. You make a mistake and you're sorry for it, and you grieve over that. But grief passes normal when it's 5 years later and you're as bad or worse off maybe than you were the day that it happened. When the thing is vividly recalled to your memory in detail, and it crushes the hole inside of you. That's not normal. In fact, it can even enter into rebellion. In 1 John 10:10, we find out who wants to kill us. You know, I always thought God was the one that was out to get me. And I got in my Bible and I found it was the devil that wanted to kill me. And I found a few other things out about him, and I realized that when I had trouble, he did not stand back like a gentleman and wait until I had come through it. When I have trouble, he's there like a vulture with all of his little hordes of helpers, and they pounce on you. They don't respect unborn babies, they don't respect sick people, and they don't respect hurt people. In fact, that's their greatest prey. Now, grief takes many forms. It includes sorrow, heaviness, grievousness, sad, intense suffering or tensions in the body, misfortune, injury, evil, regret, suffering, morbidity, calamity, failure, distress, lamentations. All right, how will this affect you in your emotions? All right, grief causes a breakdown in your emotions, and your emotions will fluctuate widely. You may be just perfectly at ease and normal, and a flashback or a thought or someone will say something, and you're suddenly in the pits, or you're wildly crying, or you're furious. Emotions are not at peace when grief is very, very strong. What will it do to your will? You're unable to do what you're supposed to do. You want to, you see that you should do, but you just can't do. It really destroys your will. What happens to your body? All right, during the time after Byron died, I was sick of body. You know, maladies that nobody could define. I went to the doctor. He took an x-ray of me and told me that I had a full kidney of kidney stones and that I needed an operation within 3 months or I'd have severe problems. It's 13 years later. I hadn't had it yet, and I haven't had problems. But the fact that I was in a state of grief released chemicals in my body that are there most of the time for my protection, but because they were being used all the time, were harming my body. Some doctors in a clinic in Germany had an advertisement in our local newspaper. On Sunday morning, we picked up the Parade magazine, and it said, if you have cancer, arthritis, or ulcers, would you please write to us? We would like to talk with you, and if chosen, we'll bring you free of charge to our clinic, and you'll be here 6 months, and we'll talk with you. About 2 years later, I happened to notice an answer to what they had found. And they had found there was not a healthy one among them. No one with grief and bitterness is healthy. That their one common goal, or their one common thing, was grief, hurt, bitterness, and unforgiveness. And the doctor says that as they tested the chemicals in these people's bodies, they were all out of whack. It puts a strain on you emotionally, mentally, and physically to remain in a state of grief. When you're in a state of grief, you're not trusting God, you're not relying on Him, and you're not obeying. That's what God told me. What happens to your mind? Well, you spend all your mental energy in grieving and little fantasies associated with the grieving, and you don't do anything constructive, not in this world and not in the spiritual world. And God showed me that I had to get back control over myself. He told me it's a shock when you read certain little things in the Bible. The Lord took me to Romans 6:16. How many of you have ever read that? I decided when I read that, there were only two sources of choices. And do you know this is not written to the unsaved? It's written to me. Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourself to anyone to do his will, you are the slave of him whom you obey, whether that be to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness and right standing with God? Do you know that even after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I chose to yield myself to things that later I found out were demons. I yielded myself to accusation, criticism, condemnation, anxiety, fears, dreads,
grief, gloom, and all of those were hymns in this verse, and they are not of God, they are demonic. Just to let you know how we came into deliverance and found out these things were demons. During this time that I was in a state of grief, I also began to rebel against Gene, because when I try to talk to him about problems in the family, he said, "You heard what the pastor said. You just confess this and you just do that." And we could never talk. And so after 2 years, we got to talking. You know, trouble's good sometimes. And we'd sit down and I'd tell him. And you know, because I couldn't talk to him, I let my demons lie to him. I'd start telling him a few things that were really true, that I needed help in. And then, you see, I'd lay it on thick. And you did this to me, and you did that to me. And that wasn't all, though. See, then I went a little further. You know how demons are? They'll touch a little on the truth, but then they add some more to it. And when you got through, I had him a monster. Now, the truth of the matter was, I love to move from place to place. But see, what the demons told him is, "You made me move, and you moved me right when I had friends." Well, see, that was not true. That part was not true. But what we did is we learned to talk to one another, and we learned to hear one another. And I began to read the Bible. I mean, I read it. My Bible is an embarrassment for anyone to see. I'm always ashamed to open it up and let somebody see it. It's got marks here and marks there and reminders here and things there and dirty pages. And it's really, you know, I think sometimes I'm going to get me a new one so that when I show it to people, you know, it's going to look like nice. But this is a textbook. This is a life book to me. And so it's dirty. Do you know, I got in there in the 91st Psalm, and it said, "He that abides in the shadow of the Almighty." And as I read that, I said, "This is not true for me." And I said, "Hey, God, look here. You either lied, or there's something wrong with me." And I said, "You need to tell me, Lord, whether I want to hear it or not. You got to talk loud to me and tell me what's wrong here." And, you know, you're so upset and you're just falling out and losing your mind over this thing. And God is up there and he says to you, "Earlene, why don't you get Gene to pray deliverance for you?" Well, we never knew deliverance. Well, see, I am antagonistic toward my husband. I am Jezebel. I don't want him to pray for me. So God just leaves me. And I talk to him 3 times that way, and each time I make excuses or I choose other people to do it, and each time he goes away. And on the 3rd time when God said, "Ask Gene to pray deliverance for you," there was a finality in his voice, but not a harshness. And I knew that he wouldn't tell me again. So I told Gene what God had said, and he said, "All the same excuses I did. You don't want me to pray for you. Let's get somebody else to do it. And I don't know what it is." And we went to our bed and we sat. And Gene prayed. And I wished he'd hush. But he finally got to the place and he said, "And I call out the spirit of this and the spirit of that." And they began to come out of me. And so we learned about deliverance. I also learned that a lot of the things that I thought with my mind were not correct. I learned that I could be receiving from God and from Satan at the same conversation. I didn't know that. I thought Satan wouldn't traffic where God was. I thought that I was a holy temple of God and nothing would come into me. I had been told that Satan does not come near you when you're filled with the Holy Ghost. I had a lot of unlearning to do. The Lord showed me that minds receive messages and emotions and stimuli from Satan so subtly and so readily that you're already accepting it and going along with it before you realize what's happened. And I found out I was a spirit that had a soul and lived in a body. And because my mind was part of my soul, I was supposed to control it out of my spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. I read a scripture in the Bible, and I learned a new song about this time. It said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And you know, I wanted to do that. Have you ever sat in the audience while the pastor preaches, and every ounce of things in you wants to do what he's saying? It actually hurts. You want to do it so badly. And as I tried to do it, I couldn't. When I tried to get up, I couldn't get up. I couldn't shine. I mean, when people saw me, they went the other way. You see, there was no shining in me. And I got out this Amplified Bible. A friend lent me an Amplified Bible, and I read it. And since I liked that verse, I hunted it up, and I read it. And it says this in the Amplified, "Arise." But then there's a lot of words there, and this is what they say. "From the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you." Oh, so it's depression and prostration and circumstances I'm supposed to get up out of. Oh, okay. I'm beginning to see. Shine. Boy, when you saw me, you didn't see shine. You saw. You want to come around me when I'm like that? Nobody does. "Be radiant with the glory of the Lord." I was about as radiant as a dirty potato. "For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen up on you." Well, you know, I tried to rise, and I was recognizing depression, but I still felt like I had a 18-wheeler attached to my feet. All right? Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. "Jesus came to preach the gospel, to bind and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, opening the prisons and eyes of the blind, to proclaim the year of favor, to grant consolation and joy to those that mourn." Boy, I needed that one. "And to give beauty for ashes." Boy, I needed that one. "Praise for a failing spirit." I needed that. "And to build oaths of righteousness to the Lord." The Lord began to minister to me there, and he told me that in every one of these, I needed help. And he began to loose me and teach me. I learned that I simply had to obey the word of God, whether I appreciated or wanted it or anything. I had to obey. Grief does not bring glory to the Lord. Joy and praise and righteousness do. And verse 4 says that after I have been set free, spiritually and physically, and after I have been granted joy, then I can rebuild my ruined life. God also showed me that I had been praying for him to do my duty. And you know, I'm not very theological. I found out that word. I'm not very theological, you see, because I have to get it down where I can handle it. And so I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, what did it mean when I got saved? What did it mean when I started walking with you?" And he told me I made a deal with him. You know, when you make a deal, this person says, "I'll do this." And this other one says, "I'll do that." And if you do this, then I'll do that. I was sitting there praying and asking God to keep my part of the covenant. I was asking him to control my thoughts. He's not going to. He clearly said, "You bring your thoughts into subjection." He clearly said, "You do it." Well, I had to admit that God, being the kind of God I had come to recognize him to be, he wouldn't tell me to do something I could not do. Therefore, I had to apply myself. First thing I ran into was unforgiveness. I could hold a grudge against you for 50 years, remember every detail of it 50 years later, and recount it at any time. Not only that, I made a practice of getting even with you periodically throughout the years. I enjoyed it. If you did me wrong in public, then it would not take me long. Of course, you know, demons help us do this. I'd figure out just, and you know, the demons would tell me exactly how to set the situation up. And when I got you in public, I knew exactly when to strike. And I would embarrass you and fix you, but good. And I would do it behind your back and in front of your face. Confession is good. When I get through, you won't ask me back because you'll see where I've been. I'm better now. The Lord has been with me. But I realized that I had to forgive everyone. But that was only half of the thing. There were a lot of people I had to ask to forgive me. And there were people I no longer had contact with. And I realized they had a hold on me because I would not forgive them or had not understood that I should. They had a hold and a control over me. And Jean can tell you that there were times in which I addressed people whose names I had forgotten but whose incidents God had brought to my mind. And I would say to them, not present in the room with me, but I would say, I forgive you, and I ask you to forgive me. And I lay down all the enmity I held against you. And I ask that God would let you know that I have forgiven you and that you can forgive me. And you know, a tremendous emotional release, probably spiritual and physical, came with that. In fact, I just felt good and healthy after I did it. And I decided if it does that for me, then I'm going to look for everybody I can and forgive them. And in the future, I'm going to forgive people as soon as it starts. And now, you know, sometimes people come to me and they say, Erling, did you notice that so-and-so did such and such to you? And I never noticed it. In fact, I'm concerned sometimes that I don't notice it. But it's a relief not to notice it. Amen. Your unforgiveness is a grief to you. It's a burden that you carry with you. When you've been rejected, it brings grief. When you worry, it brings grief. When you neglect or have been neglected, it brings grief. Divorce brings grief. Abuse brings grief. Death, failure, children's failures. A lot of things bring grief to you. Grief is bitter. This bitterness reaches you and all you touch and all your plans. Our grief kept us tied up in ourselves, and we neglected each other, and we neglected other people, and we rejected God. The first thing you need to do to deal with grief is look at it. After I had forgiven people, and I thought I was done, and he said, forgive yourself, and I did. I said, I forgive you, Arlene. You've been pretty dumb and pretty stupid, but I forgive you. I felt good. I let myself off the hook because God had done that. He'd forgiven me. All right, then, though, something came to me. I had blamed Byron for dying, and so I had to deal with that. I heard myself. You know how you remember something you said? I heard myself. I walked into his room some weeks after he died, and I said in there, I can't believe you did this to me. But I forgot that I said that. And so I had, that grieved me. I was blaming a 12-year-old child who loved life more than anything for dying. Well, when I forgave myself and asked him to forgive me, of course he's dead. But you see, the asking of him to forgive me was good. It helped me. It killed something. It killed that thing that I had done. Then, you see, there was the next step. I had held unforgiveness against God. And because I had, many prayers I prayed were not answered. And so I asked him to forgive me. And I recounted to him the things I had blamed him for. And you know, it's the strangest thing. He says, I'm your own daddy. In the midst of all that, he says something like that. I'm your own daddy. I said, my daddy? He said, yes, I'm your own daddy. I said, And then I felt a little afraid because, see, my dad had failed me some, although he was a good dad. And he said, but I don't fail like that. I'm the perfect father. Have all knowledge and all love, all correction, and all punishment. And he said, I forgive you. I said, you forgive me? He said, I forgive you for holding unforgiveness against me. And do you know that when I ran into people and people that I had held unforgiveness against, and we would meet, and that's exactly what I would say to them, and they would say to me. And some of those people that I held the biggest grudge against are now my dearest friends. You see, we faced up to reality. John 4:23-34. You gotta face the facts. Quit using, in this case we're going to say grief. Quit using grief as an excuse to disobey God or shirk your duties or have bad behavior. Fantasy is deadly. There is no fantasy in God. The Bible says those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that word does not mean
not tell a lie. It means in total reality. Obey. Christians hate the word obey. We don't want to obey anybody or anything. And G and I have come into the charismatic movement in the last 10 years, so many of you have been in it a lot longer than us. But we have seen that there is an instability in it, that it's flighty, and that it's careless, and that many times it's disobedience right to the Word of God. We've had young girls tell us they have the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, and as the pastor said last night, they go out and fornicate, and they'll stand to your face and say, but God would not let me get a disease or get pregnant. And I think, do you know the same God I know? For all my disobedience, I have paid and will pay. David was forgiven, but what sentence did God pass on him? A sword will not pass from your house. And I think the time that this became the most real to me, this fact about God, a young girl came to me one time at church, and she says, please pray for me, Miss Moody. And I said, sure. What for? And she says, I'm pregnant. And I think all that she was feeling, I felt. And I said, she said, I want the Lord to forgive me. And I said, he will. And she said, I don't want this sentence passed on me. And I realized for the first time, God would forgive her as though she were white as snow, but he would not kill that child.
Right.
And therefore, she would take with her, as long as she lived, the results of her actions. That's one of those hard things that you have to learn to recognize and deal with. If you want to be delivered, you have to obey. You have to be honest. You have to give up your fantasies. You have to learn to fight. When you tell a Christian, you're born to fight, you can see the immediate reaction is, I was born to enter into the rest and enjoy all things. Well, you are, but you also have to fight. You have an enemy, and you have to fight. You need to loose upon yourself daily wisdom, discernment of spirits, power and might, the sevenfold spirit of the Lord. You bind up the things that are tormenting or trying to torment you, and you loose the things of God upon you. Some people come to us, and they say, I'm ready to be delivered. And we talk with them. And they sit in the chair, and they want to get delivered, and they sit there like a knot on the log, and they think that some magical thing is going to rise up inside of them and come spewing out through their mouth. Well, that word that talks about casting out demons means expel. It's action on the part of the one being delivered, as well as the one doing the delivering, and as well as on God. So you don't sit there like a knot on a log, and you wait for some great and wonderful thing to happen to you. Inside your being, especially in your will, you're supposed to have everything you've got pitted against this thing. And you're warring, although you may not be saying anything audibly, you are warring with your will and with your consciousness and everything against this thing. You actively get involved in it. I didn't get involved in my deliverance until Gene got to where he said, I call out the spirit of rebellion. And I'm sitting there, and my hands go up in the air, and I know right then, this is not normal. Because I never hit him in my life, and he had never hit me, and here I am fixing to backhand him with both fists. I mean, you know, God showed me it was real, and that I had to get involved in it, that I had to want it, that I had to be willing to come clean. To me, there's nothing to make you feel put down if you have a demon. It's common to everybody. A man told Gene and me one time that we did not have demons and that he did not have demons. And I knew right then we all three did. I could see his. All right, now I'm going to give you some points about staying free. Because you see, grief is very clever. But you can use these points on other things. It's really funny how Jezebel will link up with anything. And she formed a combination in me with grief. And she didn't want to let go. So you have to be careful. She's clever. She'll link up with anything. And she'll get back in your life before you know what's happening. So here's some things about staying free. You have to be a 24-hour-a-day watchman over your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Don't do like I did and live in fantasy and say, "Oh, Lord, take my thoughts. I give them all to you." He don't want them. In fact, in answer to my prayer like that, he quoted to me Isaiah 55. Right quick, I knew he didn't care for my thoughts. God was very careful in that he told us things to think about. If you read Philippians 4:8, you can make yourself a list. Women have places in the house they stick things. Well, stick yours there if you're a lady. And when you get in trouble, I used to make a beeline for my, I would have run over anything in the house when I got in trouble. I had to get to that verse. It was stuck up behind the cupboard door in the kitchen. I'd go look because I would get caught up in grief. I could get in grief just by passing something that my daughter would not part with that belonged to my son. And I'd have to make a beeline for that verse. Get out the list of the things you can think on. Here are some of them. Reverend, honorable, seemly, just, pure, lovely, lovable, kind, winsome, gracious, virtue, excellence, praise. And the Bible gives a commandment at the end of that verse, and it says this: fix your mind on them. Doesn't tell you you can do it if you like. Fix is a very strong command. 2, resist Satan. I used to fantasize that I had resisted Satan. I read in Joshua, it's near the last of the book of Joshua, a verse that's very startling. In fact, there's several of them. Listen to this. Be very courageous and steadfast to keep and do all. What does all mean? It means all. To do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning not aside to the right hand or to the left hand, that you do not mix with those nations that remain among you, or make mention of the names of their God, nor swear by them, nor serve them, nor bow down to them. That's 23:6-7. For if you turn and adhere to the remnant of those nations left among you and make marriages with them, and you marry their women and they yours, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, and they will become a snare to you. And see, you can use that. Be sure, if you enter back into grief, it will become a snare to you. It will be a scourge in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. But just as all good things which the Lord has promised you have come to you, so will the Lord carry out his every warning of evil against you, until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. See, he wasn't fooling around. All right, that's verse 15. That's all. That's the important verses to me out of chapter 23 of Joshua. So I'm up there trying to resist Satan. I don't even have my armor on. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. I've just failed to keep my duties in the house, and I'm saying I have submitted to God. The Lord showed me that the duties that he gave me in my household were unto him. If I don't keep the house clean, it's not in rebellion to my husband. I rebelled to God first. If I don't cook and keep the things around my house in good order and look well at everything that goes on in my household, I have disobeyed God. And then I'm going to come and say I have submitted myself to him? Why do you see so many Christians? They say, "I have submitted myself to God. I resist Satan. He ain't fled." That's because we didn't submit ourselves to God, in all honesty. All right, I learned that the little things that I'm to take care of here on earth are my ministry. I never asked God for a ministry. He showed me I had one. I didn't particularly care for it. And he taught me how to love and care for my home. I'm not a clean fiend, but I believe that God is clean. And therefore, I have to keep my place clean. I don't submit to my husband because he asked me to. He never did. He didn't have the right to. You see, we get things all twisted up. I sat one time and heard a preacher preach, and he told the men to make their wife submit to them. And I mean, my rebellious demon got up inside of me, and I mean, if I'd had a rotten egg, I would have let her fly. He would have got it. And so I went home and I told my husband, not as long as I live will I agree with that man. And so we started that, you know, we told you about this 2 years of study we did. But anyway, I got that concordance down and I looked up the word submit in every form it was in, and I read every verse and I read all the chapters before and after every verse, and I came to the conclusion, he did not have a right to tell me to submit. It ain't in there. But God told me, Arlene, I would have you to submit to your own husband in everything. I said, amen, God. I'm for that. But when you start doing things of God out of order, they have a bad effect. I'm not going to say what I started to, anyway. Remember, I'm a layman. All right? Everything that you get delivered of is in the Scripture. If you're a lazy person, read Proverbs 6, 6 and 9, and Proverbs 10 and 26, and Proverbs 13 and 4. You don't need my list. Get your concordance. Everything you get delivered of, get out your concordance. Look it up. If you're weak-willed and weak-emotioned like I was after Byron died, Gene had some legal-sized papers at home. I got those things. I wrote those verses down. When I got up in the morning, I went through those verses. I didn't work on everything at one time. I started little, and I took the worst things. If you're a disobedient person, not with me, all right, you start with 1 Samuel 5:23, and then you get the rest of them. If you're a person who has lied, I did. My mom taught me to lie. Take Revelation 21:8. There are not going to be any liars in heaven. So you better take care of that problem while you're here. Whatever your problem is, don't be one of these people who thinks they can wing in at the Moody's and wing out and wing happily ever after. No, you're going to have to get your Bible, and your pages are going to get dirty too. And when you get your Bible and you see what you should have done and what you didn't do, it gives you strength and courage. And I mean, if you fall down 100 times, you'll get up 101. And you'll tell the devil, I fell, but I'm up again. The Bible says that we get knocked down, but we're not knocked out. You have to persist. You can't just say, well, you know, I went over there at the Moody's and they cast out my demons and here I am, and I'm back over here. I'm doing it again today. Did you think the demons you had were going to leave you and trot on down the road and look for somebody else? When they come out of you, the Bible tells you clearly, they go around in dry places out in there and they don't like it. Who are they most familiar with? You. They know you better than they do the rest of the folks roaming around, so they're going to come back and see if your little weak points are still weak. You know what I like in a little demon, too? One time somebody put off a bunch of little kittens at our house on Sherwood Forest in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and we felt so sorry for them. And so my two children and I, we set out cups. We put milk in it. But you know, the newness of those little kittens wore off. They tore up things. They left groceries where they shouldn't. And the next thing we knew was we wanted rid of them. So we took the cups in. That didn't help. They sat on the window and cried. Well, the demons are the same way. They're going to come around you, and they know just how they set you up before. My demons would walk over to my husband, and they would say, say it to her. Just say it to her. And he'd say it. And man, it'd start rising up inside of me. man, and I'd remember, God did not want me to be full of rage and hatred. And the Lord showed me, he said, Erling, just move over and let it pass on by. I said, okay. Now, you got to remember, my husband, we're just now, we don't even know it's demons yet. As when we're going through this, we don't even know their names are demons. And so he, being an engineer, oftentimes intimidated me. He didn't mean to. You see, husbands, wives, you know, in America, we wives are great. We're equal to you fellows, but we're not. That's one of those fantasies. That's one of those deceptions. Some of the women look like I ought to leave. I guess I should. I don't consider myself a second-rate citizen. I don't consider myself beneath my husband. I'm like the side of the box. If I'm missing, there's a hole there. I'm needed. My job's important. In the sight of God, I'm equal to him. In authority and leadership, I'm not. I fit with him. A family with two heads is a monster. My daughter tells me that biologically anything with two heads is a monster. So you can't have a family with two heads. I enjoy the protection that my husband gives me. I enjoy that I'm not responsible for certain things. I enjoy the security. I don't want God to take him away. And God showed me that if I really do desire his presence and to have his protection, then I need to do my duties to him, therefore. And I started to do them. And I found life is better since I got delivered and since I began to obey the Lord. After you have forgiven people, oh boy, it'll happen again and again and again. The other person didn't get delivered necessarily. They might not even be saved, and if they might not even care about God. And you're going to expect them to be nice to you now that you're delivered and forgave them? Forget it. The devil will help them be ugly to you. You've got to forgive all day, every day. One time I decided that I was going to keep a list 490 times, and when Gene got to 491, he was going to get it. I got to 50 and decided it wasn't worth it. But just to show you, husbands, what effect you have on the wives. I married Gene. He told me he knew everything. He said, if you need to know anything, just ask me. I believed him. I made a mistake. But then, you see, as we moved on through life and we got children and we moved up in the engineering ranks and more things were demanded of me, and I had two small children. You know, children will not get on schedule. So Gene would tell me, he would bring unexpected things, people home or events into my life, and I would be in the midst of cleaning up after one of these children, and he would say, all you have to do, honey, is just get organized. And he would say it so gently and so kindly. And I wanted to spit in his face. So one day he decides that he's going to fix this door on this garage. And the devil in me rose up. And in those times, you see, I didn't even know there was a devil. So I just went right along with it. And I looked out there and I saw him. And he had just told me the night before, if you just get organized, you can handle anything, honey. So I looked out there and I saw him and I saw my little son with his nose between Gene's nose and the door, and I said, I got him where I want him. And I went out and I lied just as beautifully. I said, Gene, I told Barbara I'd meet her downtown and I'm late already. Can I go? Well, he didn't have a chance, you know. He said, sure, I'll take care of the children. Well, I took off. I went by Barbara's house. I said, if Gene calls, tell him whatever you want, but don't tell him I lied. And so anyway, I went off and I went shopping. And boy, I stayed a long time because I figured it'd really do him good.
When I got home, I looked at the door. It looked pretty good, but it looked funny. And so I went in the house and I said, Gene, the door really looks good, but, you know, that they must be making it, it looks different, something about it, you know. He says, well, said, you know, Earlene, I hung it inside out. I had him where I wanted him. I said to him, honey, all you have to do is get organized, and you can do anything. Do you know that he never said that to me again? But this is how husbands and wives don't understand each other. The husband is trying to be helpful to you. He wasn't being ugly to me when he told me I needed to get organized. No. From his point of view, that's what I needed. But he did not understand the ingredients in my day. Little kids don't at the same time every day. And you got problems. I mean, you put the beans on and something happens in the sandbox. I mean, it just does not go. Like, you can lay your engineering down here and it lays there till you come back. But that child doesn't do that. So we need to communicate with one another. He got a taste of one of my days. And from then on, he never was the same about my day. So you have to get into each other's world, enough at least to sympathize, to understand. Or you fail each other. You know, God put a husband and a wife here as a picture of the church and Christ. Pretty good picture, isn't it? Pretty real. Oh, I don't know if it's done you any good today. I've probably thoroughly confused you, but the whole point is, don't let grief rule your life. I can tell you that from Byron's death has come a strong sister, his little sister, who was afraid to go anywhere without him, has been married for 5 years, has graduated from LSU in pre-med, with the prognosis from the doctors that she would never be able to finish high school because she was dyslexic and brain damaged. God has healed and worked in our family. He has restored Jean and me. And I always thought he was a great husband, but I did that in a sense of pride. You know, look, my husband earns good money. We live on the best street. We have the boats and the cars. We can go where we want. But now it's different. I respect him because of who he is. And that God made him. He is beloved of God. How should I treat him? My child is beloved of God. How should I treat her? How should I consider her? Don't let grief, which the devil means to tear you apart and wreck your whole life, don't let it do that. Link your hand up with God. Take his word and obey it. Shock the devil. He never meant. He meant for us to die when Byron died. He meant to destroy us. You can fight back. The stronger one is on your side. You can look the devil square in the face because Jesus is in you. And you can succeed. But you're not going to do it by fantasy. Do it by reality. A lot of times we think we've forgiven. And we did. We forgave everybody but ourselves. Get off your case. If you can forgive other people, forgive yourself. Don't keep saying to yourself, I used to tell myself, I hate you. You're stupid. You did it again. You told God you'd never do that again. You did it again. You stupid thing. You know, we don't know our God. And so we do things to ourselves and to our loved ones. We don't mean to do them. Get your Bible out. Get your verses out. Obey them if it kills you. Many times I talk with people and they say, I don't see how I can ever do that. But the Bible says, think this way and this way and this way. And they won't do it. Well, just put away what you think and do what he says. And then you begin to realize the reality of what he said. As I begin to meet the demonic forces in my life, and I set my mind with God to destroy that, God grew. He became a big God.
Before, I wasn't sure if he could take care of me one day. Now I figure I don't have to worry. Jeannie's going to take you through some curses that are established in the Bible. If God said, cursed are you if you do this, you're cursed. There are, I don't know, some 60, 70 or something biblical curses. And they didn't go out of effect just because of Calvary.
Right.
We have witnessed families for five generations. And we've seen the very same thing take place in every generation. We worked with one family, and Grandma was 60-something years old, and she was immobile. She hated everything that moved and walked around her and everybody that had ever come in her life. She left home at 15, struck up a relationship with a man, and had an illegitimate daughter. This illegitimate daughter left home at 15, struck up a relationship with five men, and had five illegitimate children. Of these children, one already had an illegitimate child. One of the sons was so driven by lust, he almost surely would. And a 13-year-old girl found out she was a bastard that day. See, the things we set in motion, we set them in motion. And we loose them on our children. And then we stand at our child and we say, why do you do that?
Praise God. Okay, now this morning, there's all kinds of different deliverance. As the teachers have been pointing out to you, there isn't just one way. This list we have this morning is made specifically for this teaching. God has shown us that if you teach about a subject and you come up with a list of demons, then it's good to go over those cast those demons out. Excuse me. Now, this afternoon, I'm going to take you through 66 curses, as well as many other things. We're not going to do that this morning. There's maybe a half a dozen curses here that are tied in with this teaching. I will take you through those. It's really beautiful to me. Praise God. You know, the way that the kingdom teachers are flowing with the deliverance teachers, I have really never seen this before. But I've watched God, and I just bless these men. I've watched God mold us together, and I didn't really think it was possible, to be honest with you. I always thought of deliverance teachers and kingdom teachers as being in two separate camps, and we were separated. But I've really, truly been amazed at how God has caused us to flow together. And I was amazed last night. You know, one of the things that I hope you understood last night is how important it is for you to confess your sins, for you to ask God for forgiveness. See, I wish I could stand up here and in mass deliverance, I wish I could take care of all of your problems and cast out all of your demons. But I know from experience of many years that I can't do that because you are sitting out there with unconfessed sin in your body. And if you have unconfessed sin, if there's legal holds or curses or soul ties, those demons will not leave. They don't have to leave. I can't make them leave. God won't make them leave. Okay, so rather than taking you through a series of formal prayers, we're going to spend some time, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit deal with you. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit show you your unconfessed sin. I thought last night was good. It says, confess your sins, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, you start out by confessing your sins. Then you ask God to forgive you, and then you break the curses and the soul ties, and you cast out the demons. But see, the beginning is the confessing of your sins. Now, over and over again, we can't overemphasize to you how much you need to forgive. If you don't learn but one thing, you need to learn to forgive. And that covers most of the things. Now, there's curses in here, and I'll take you through those. See, how do you break a curse? Well, you're not going to break a curse if you first have to ask God and pray about that curse. So first you establish the basis for breaking a curse. generally, Lord, forgive me, or whatever the situation is. Then you break the curse. Okay, I'm just going to take a few minutes, and we're just going to be in silent prayer. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit deal with you. I want you to search your heart. Just do it quietly. Don't pray out loud. You don't have to pray to each other or anything. But confess your sins. And if there's anyone here that doesn't have any sins, I would be very surprised about that. So let's all confess our sins, and then I'm going to take you on into deliverance. Now I'll lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I forgive all. I forgive everyone. I forgive myself. I forgive everyone who has fought against my ministry. I forgive all my Christian brothers and sisters. I forgive everyone who has hurt me or sinned against me. I forgive my ancestors for sins against God that curse me and my descendants. Wipe all these sins clean by the blood of Jesus. Now I break all curses tied in with deliverance from grief and bitterness. I break the curses of rebellion, divorce, separation, death, occult involvement, inherited curses, domination and bitterness. In Jesus' name. Okay, now I come against those spirits of unforgiveness, and I command them to start coming out right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on out of the people. All these spirits of unforgiveness. That's right. We have broken your power. We drive you out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, up and out of the people. Every spirit of unforgiveness. You have no right to be there. We've taken away your legal holds. We're clean before Jesus Christ. We've forgiven our husbands and our wives, our mothers, our fathers, our children, our blood relatives, our Christian brothers and sisters. We've forgiven our pastors for letting us down. Now come out right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Every spirit of unforgiveness. That's right. You have no choice. We break your power and we drive you out in Jesus' name. Come on. Up and out of the people, I want all this unforgiveness to go. We hate you, unforgiveness. You've done a lot of damage to us. You're no longer going to torment us. We're going to freely forgive other people. We're going to line up with God, and God is not going to send demons to torment us. Now come out in Jesus' name. Go. Go, all unforgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. Come on. I hate you, unforgiveness. Go. We bind your power. We remind you, demons, that you're going to be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm shall never die and the fire shall never be quenched. You're going to be cast in there with your master Satan. You're going to be in total loneliness and total despair, and you've got very little time left. So come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Bow your knee to Jesus and do what he's telling you to do. Line up in rank and file in order and come out quickly. Go, all this unforgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, your power is broken, and we drive you out in Jesus' name. That's right. Come on out of the people. That's right, unforgiveness. This time you left and left for good and left completely. I want that whole family of unforgiveness to go. All these works. I command all the works, every root, memory, scar, nest, and habit, ruler, demon, and lesser demon, every demon named and unnamed in this common demon grouping, every demon that came in through open doors, I command you to go as I call out your names and I call out your families. Signs will follow as they believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now come on out. I want all that unforgiveness. Go. That's right. Come on. Out of all these Christians, you've told them they did not have any unforgiveness. You've lied to them. All these lies about unforgiveness. Go in Jesus' name. Go. All these lies about unforgiveness. That's right. Come on out. That's right. You told them they didn't have any unforgiveness. You've concealed it from them all these years. You pulled the wool over their eyes. No longer are you going to do that. Now go. Go, this unforgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. Unforgiveness for any form or fashion, especially our loved ones, unforgiveness for our loved ones. That's right. Go in Jesus' name. Come on. I want all the unforgiveness. That's right. You've been there so long and so deep. Come on out. Come on out. All hurts and deep hurts. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. All hurts and deep hurts. Go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. The hurts and the deep hurts that came in through unforgiveness, through rejection. Go in Jesus' name. Go. Go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Hurts and deep hurts. I bind your power and I drive you out in Jesus' name. Come on out. All evil spirits that came in through hurts and deep hurts. Come out. All these scars. I want all those scars to go. The scars that came in through being hurt, through being rejected. I want those scars to go in Jesus' name. Go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. All these scars. Come out of people. These scars in the name of Jesus Christ. We break your power and we drive you out in Jesus' name. That's right. Come out. Everyone of these scars, all hurts and deep hurts, go in Jesus' name. Go. Come on. Just keep on coming out of people. Loose them and set them free in Jesus' name. Your power is broken. We drive you out right now in the name of Jesus Christ. By the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word of God in the name of Jesus, by the authority of the believer and the unity of our spirits, we drive you out. That's right. We want a cleansing of these people. We want to get rid of their hurts. We want to get rid of those scars in Jesus' name. Go. Go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. Loose them and set them free in Jesus' name. Now come out, all this family of rejection. That's right. They've been rejected long enough. I loose the spirits of love upon the people. We are loved. We are not rejected. Now come out. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. By the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word of God in the name of Jesus, by the authority of the believer and unity of our spirits, come out. I drive out every spirit of fear, rejection, self-rejection, rejection of others, the habit of being rejected, the habit of rejecting others. Go in Jesus' name. Come on out, every spirit of inability to give and receive love. Touch me not, spirits. That's right. We can't give love and we can't receive love. Now go in Jesus' name. Go. All these evil spirits that keep us from giving and receiving love. I command those evil spirits to come out of the people that keep us from loving Christian brothers and sisters. Come out. Those evil spirits that keep us from loving Christian brothers and sisters. Those evil spirits that separate us from our pastors, that keep us from loving our pastors. Come out in Jesus' name. Go. Go right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Rejection by the mother, rejection by the father, rejection by husband, rejection by wife, rejection by children, rejection by blood relatives. Go right now. Rejection by Christians, Christian brothers and sisters. You're also our blood relatives. Go in Jesus' name. Go. Come on, I want all this rejection. I bind your power and I drive, thank you. I bind your power and I drive you out in Jesus' name. Just keep on coming out. That's right. In the name of Jesus Christ. You will keep on coming out. Come on. I want all that rejection. That's right. We are not rejected. We are loved by Jesus Christ. Now you will come out. Come out. All that rejection in Jesus' name. Go. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. That name above all names. Your power is broken. We drive you out right now in the name of Jesus Christ.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.